So when I was at high school, everything revolved around football. If I wasn't playing football, I was probably training. If I wasn't training, then I was definitely thinking about football. And in the rare case that I was not thinking about football, I was most likely dreaming about the most popular sporting game in the world. At high school, football was my everything. Now, I was fortunate to have a group of friends at school that had the exact same mindset as myself. We were all madly in love with football. Now, that time of life, one of the things we all desired more than anything else in the world were genuine game shirts of our favorite football teams. There's only one big problem. Genuine game shirts are not cheap. And we were poor high school students that didn't have much spending money. Now, occasionally, a friend would get a genuine game shirt for their birthday or Christmas, and they would proudly wear the shirt to training, and we would all admire it and wish that we too could one day have a genuine game shirt of the team we supported. One day, my best mate came to training wearing what we thought was a genuine game shirt of his favorite team, the Tottenham Hotspurs. Now, we were admiring his shirt and examining it when my friend told us some shocking news. This shirt was not genuine. It was a fake that he had got for $20. Now, when we looked closely, we could start to see the little imperfections that showed it was indeed a fake. But when you just looked at it quickly from a couple of meters away, it looked pretty good. And so we were pretty impressed. And we were even more impressed with the $20 cost associated with the shirt. To give you comparison, a genuine shirt is $150. So there's a jump from $20 to $150. So all of a sudden, a new challenge, a new game got created between all my mates. Who could source a fake football shirt that looked the most like a genuine game shirt? The challenge was on, but what we all soon realized is that if you know what you're looking for, then you can generally tell the difference between the genuine and the fake. And just to demonstrate, I brought a couple of examples. Rob Mace, this is your time to shine. So this is my team. I don't have a club. I've just got a country, the mighty Netherlands, my Dutch heritage. All right. So, oh, sorry. It was meant to be the other way around. Rob could not stand Van Nistelrooy, so we're going to be fair. All right. So this one is fake. That one's the real deal. The things you generally look for are the quality of stitching. So the lion emblem, the Nike, lion emblem, Nike. Normally, if you go close, you can see on genuine shirts, the stitching's a lot finer, higher quality. Mace, can you see that difference? Yeah, you're all good. The attention to detail, often genuine shirts will just add little things like, you might not all see it, but there's like the nation flag and the collar. So the genuine shirts often put these little flourishes that the fakes often don't have. The quality of the printer, Mace, hold yours nice and high. That was how it came brand new. That is not usually a good sign. The genuine shirts don't normally come with imperfections, just the fake ones. And finally, the big one that's real easy to find is the authentication thing. Each genuine shirt is individually numbered with its seal of approval. You will not find that one on the fake. So that's one thing. Now, stay there, boys. Back in my high school days, my friends and I got really good at being able to tell the difference between the genuine and the fake football shirts. But at a distance, you can't really tell. Now, as an adult, believe it or not so much into the collecting of the football shirts. I know, shock horror, I do still have some though. Now my hobby is, we'll exchange that, my hobby is now Ferrari. Not the actual cars, because I'll never afford one of those, but the products. All right, that's the right way, yep. So hold that up nice and high. So now I collect Ferrari products. So, this flag is genuine. This flag actually comes from the Ferrari Museum in Italy. My parents got it for me when they were traveling around Europe. So this is the real deal. Now, what I've noticed, I've got pretty good as an adult of being able to tell the fake. What you notice often, I've realized, on fake products is the color at the top. On a Ferrari logo, you should have the Italian flag, green, white, red. On fake products, one of the colors is usually missing, or it's purple, or some color that is not right. So that's the first thing. The Mighty Stallion. You might be able to see this line that defines the legs. Fake products, that's usually just black. There's no line. Or if they're really clever, they'll put the stallion the other way around. Because you've got copyright law. So to get around copyright law, they make little changes like turning the stallion the other way. And finally, the S and F at the bottom for Scuderia Ferrari, they also do the same thing. They switch them around so they are backwards. And then finally, just like the football shirts, the real easy one is the seal of the authentication label saying this is in fact the real deal with its number. So those are the things I look out for when I'm getting Ferrari products. Thank you, boys. Let's give it up for our volunteers. Didn't they do great? All right. So this opening illustration, determining whether products are genuine versus fake products that are trying to trick and deceive us, highlights the world we live in. We live in a world where people are trying to scam and deceive us to make money and sell their product. Now, to put this into a Christian perspective, how do we know if someone is being genuinely inspired by the Holy Spirit or if someone is fake and actually deceiving us? This is not the most comfortable thing to talk about because we like to think the best of people. And we don't like to think that someone, especially a fellow brother or sister in Christ, might not actually be genuine. But this topic is something that Jesus warned us against. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 13, verses 21 to 23. At that time, if someone's, oh, look at that Ferrari, I forgot I did that. That is an Enzo, believe it or not. I had to, right? I had to, with that illustration, put the car that my son is named after. There you go. Just waiting for it to all to click. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. Jesus clearly says that there are going to be people that will perform signs and wonders, but they are not the real deal. They are trying to deceive. They are fake, not genuine. In fact, in Matthew 7:21, this is where it just makes it confusing, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus warns us that there are going to be people who will declare the name of the Lord, but they will not be the real deal. They are fake. This puts us in quite a predicament. How on earth are we to determine between genuine disciples that are inspired by the Holy Spirit and fake disciples that are trying to deceive? We're doing a series where we're working through the gifts of the Holy Spirit found in 1 Corinthians 12, and today we're up to the spiritual gift known as the distinguishing of spirits. Yeah, I got the fun one. Paul's been winding me up all week. Anyway. Now, often in the past, I've heard about the distinguishing of spirits or the discernment of spirits being talked about as the discerning of angels and demons and exorcisms and all that fun kind of stuff. However, most commentators interpret the distinguishing of spirits in a similar way to what Craig Blomberg says here. Listen to what Craig says. He says, distinguishing between the spirits probably refers to the God-given ability to discern and if apparently inspired speaker is ministering by the power of the Holy Spirit or some counterfeit power. Essentially paraphrasing what Craig Blomberg says, the distinguishing between spirits is, using our opening illustration, being able to tell whether someone is genuine and of the Holy Spirit or fake. Is the person speaking to us the real deal or not? Now, at this point, I want to quickly mention that this interpretation of distinguishing the spirits does not dismiss the demonic. Because note what Craig Blomberg says. It is whether the inspired speaker is ministering by the power of the Holy Spirit or some counterfeit power. What is the counterfeit power? This is where the demonic can come into the picture. But we're going to take this sermon in little baby steps. And at this point, I just want us to understand that the distinguishing of spirits is the ability to tell whether someone is inspired by the Holy Spirit or fake. With that in mind, I want us to go into a Bible passage where I believe the spiritual gift of distinguishing between spirits is at work. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 16 in just 3 verses. Nice and short. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. What a cool little passage that really highlights the distinguishing of spirits. Now, did you notice that what the female slave was saying was not actually wrong or incorrect? The female slave was saying, look at it, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." That is exactly what was happening. Paul and his disciples were preaching salvation. However, Paul was able to discern that the spirit that this was being said from was not the Holy Spirit, but a different spirit altogether, which is why in the name of Jesus Christ, he rebuked the spirit that was at work. As Jesus said in the verse I read earlier from Mark 13:23, we always need to be on guard. Just because people declare the name of Jesus and say the correct things does not mean they are speaking from the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be able to distinguish and discern. However, before we get to that fun part, there are a few things we need to establish and understand. The first thing is we live in a spiritual world. Generally, the Bible talks about 3 kinds of spiritual elements that exist in our world today. The first is our own soul. Our own spirit. Genesis 2:7 reads, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." From this passage, there comes this understanding that we're not just physical beings, that there is a spiritual component to how we're created and exist. In the New Testament, this idea is expanded more fully with verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where the Apostle Paul says, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're created as spiritual beings, and as a result, we can connect not only with the physical world, but also the spiritual world. The second spiritual element that is at work in our world is the demonic and the angelic. There are so many passages, especially in Jesus' earthly message, that highlight the demonic forces that are at play in our world and how people can even get possessed by demonic forces. One of the classics is Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, where there is a man who is possessed by a legion of demons. Not one demon, a legion of demons. And Jesus frees the man, sending the demons into the pigs, and the pigs will run off into the lake and are drowned. Now, this is not a comfortable thing to talk about, but demonic forces are real and do exist in the world that we live. Now, the counter side to this is that we also have angelic forces at work in our world. Angels do exist. In fact, I love what Hebrews 13:2 says on the matter. It says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." There is a demonic and angelic presence in the world around us. And the third spiritual element that the Bible talks about quite a bit is the Holy Spirit. John 20, 22 says, "And with that, he," Jesus, "breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" The Holy Spirit is our counselor and our guide. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and our source of strength. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live and build the kingdom of God here on earth. So the first thing we need to understand is that we live in a spiritual world, we are spiritual beings, and unfortunately, the Holy Spirit is not the only spirit that is trying to fight for our attention. And that thought leads nicely into the second thing we need to note. We are exposed to the entire spiritual world. Just like I said, and you need to take note of this, the Holy Spirit is not the only spirit that is trying to get your attention. We don't like to talk about it a lot, but our enemy, Satan, the devil, the father of lies, these are all the scripture references to how he's referred to. Ephesians, he's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Our enemy and his forces of evil are desperately trying to get us to stumble and trip. This is what was happening in our passage from Acts. The Apostle Paul came up against a girl who was subjected to an evil spirit that was just trying to get in the way, be annoying. So even though that she was saying the right things and was essentially affirming Paul and his ministry, the spirit at work was not from God, so it needed to be rebuked. We are subjected to the spiritual world and we need to be on guard. Now there are two different things that can happen with evil spirits. There is possession and there is oppression. When someone is possessed, it is when the spiritual force has completely kind of taken over that person and they're no longer really acting in their own free will, but the spirit is acting for them. A lot of the examples in the Gospels when Jesus freed people from demonic spirits was when the spirit was possessing them. Again, this is an uncomfortable topic, but it is something that can still happen today. I remember many years ago, I was sitting in a flat with some friends and the flat was below the main house. And all of a sudden we heard this blood-curdling scream from the house and it just went on and on and on. Now the owners of the house were away on holiday, but there was this lady that had broken into the house and was just screaming and screaming and screaming. Finally, the police turned up. And the police broke down the door. And inside this house was the tiniest lady you had ever seen. Imagine Courtney's kind of stature right there. That's like, you know, she was tiny. Didn't weigh much, like, you know, skinny. And these big police officers, my size, but actually with muscles like Sushil. There you go, brother. I'm trying to paint a picture. So my size, oh, you can, but like, hey, but without the bad back. Just painting the picture. They came in and they tried to refrain this girl. She flung them off like they weighed nothing. It was like she had superhuman strength. She just kept like one-handedly just pushing these huge guys away. A Courtney-type person against a Cam-type stature. Just painting the picture. Finally, it took all three guys to kind of manhandle her and get her kind of her restrained. And as she came out of the house, she looked me in the eyes and, oh my gosh, I've never seen this before. It was like I was looking into pure evil. It was like I was in a horror movie, but this is real life. And I was just like, oh my gosh. I've never seen anything like that since. It's been like, and I hope I don't actually. That was, whew. But the way she had the superhuman strength, the look of her eye, it made me think that she was probably possessed. There was a demonic force at play. Like I said, this is an uncomfortable topic, but these things can happen. People can get possessed by evil forces, and we always need to be on guard. However, the much more common thing that happens that we're all going to encounter is oppression. Oppression is the continual battle that we all find ourselves caught up in when the enemy is desperately trying to make us stumble and trip. Often demonic oppression is not as big and dramatic as demonic possession, but it's just as dangerous. Usually demonic oppression is small, subtle, and usually it starts with a very deceptive question. Just like back in Genesis 3, where the evil one said to Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Today, the enemy can be just as deceptive and just as crafty. And I believe he's still asking those kinds of questions to disciples of Christ. Really say you should forgive those that have wronged you? Did God really say you are to love your enemy? Did God really say you're not to have sex before marriage? Did God really say your life should be a living sacrifice? Did God really say that he will always love you and never leave you? Just like in Genesis chapter 3, the enemy is desperately trying to get us to question God and his goodness, to doubt God, and for us to start to believe that God doesn't in fact know what he is doing. We need to understand that we live in a spiritual world and the enemy and his forces are desperately trying to fight for our attention. We may never be, and I hope we never are, possessed by an evil spirit or force, but we are going to face oppression. We are going to be tempted and harassed by evil forces. And the enemy is so deceptive that most of the time, we might not even realize that we're being tempted or harassed. That is why the Bible screams to us for us to be on guard at all times. We are exposed to the entire spiritual world. The third thing we need to understand is we need to discern between genuine and fake. So when it comes to football shirts and Ferrari merchandise, when you know what you're looking for, it can generally be quite easy to determine between genuine and fake simply by looking and examining the products. When it comes to disciples of Christ, it can be a bit trickier. I mean, how on earth did the Apostle Paul know that the woman was speaking from a spirit that was not from God? Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how Paul knew. My guess is that Paul had the spiritual gift of distinguishing between spirits. Now, the distinguishing between spirits is indeed a spiritual gift that God is going to give to some people. However, most commentators that discuss the distinguishing between spirits found in 1 Corinthians 12 also point to 1 John 4:1, which is written to every believer. And listen to what it says in 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is where our minds have potential to explode. Because on one hand, the distinguishing of spirits is a spiritual gift that only some are going to receive. On the other hand, the distinguishing of spirits is something everyone should be doing. What is going on? Well, I'm going to teach us now some practical ways that we can be distinguishing or discerning between spirits. And as we do this, hopefully it will all start to make sense how the distinguishing of spirits is both a spiritual gift only for some, but also something that every disciple should be doing. So, how do we discern between someone inspired by the Holy Spirit or some other counterfeit spirit? First point, this will be where we just get there. Some people have the spiritual gift. If you have been given the spiritual gift of distinguishing between spirits, then the Holy Spirit will provide you with some supernatural way of knowing whether someone is speaking by the Holy Spirit or some other counterfeit spirit. This point cannot be, unfortunately, taught. But if you do want the spiritual gift, then you're more than welcome to ask God for it and see what happens. If God does give you this gift, then how it happens can be quite different for different people. For instance, I know someone in our church who has this gift, and what happens for them is when someone is speaking, they can see the person surrounded by light, and how bright the light shines determines how much the person is speaking by the Holy Spirit or not. If there is no light at all, then the person is not speaking by the Holy Spirit. Now, that is one way the spiritual gift might happen. Some people have told me that I have the spiritual gift of the discernment of spirits. If I'm honest, I'm still kind of working that one out. But when it does happen, what happens for me is just something within me screams out when something is not of God. I can't really explain what happens. It's like there's this siren or alarm deep in my spirit that just starts going off. For years, I called it my radar, but over time, I'm starting to realize it is most likely the Holy Spirit that is getting my attention.
So the distinguishing or discerning of spirits is a spiritual gift that can come in supernatural ways. And that is most likely what the Apostle Paul was experiencing in our passage. You can ask God for the spiritual gift, but whether God gives you the gift or not, that is up to God. So for the rest of us that haven't been blessed with the spiritual gift of the distinguishing between spirits, how then do we put 1 John 4:1 into practice and discern between the spirits? That's our second point. Yep, we need to test all words against the word of God. When people speak, we need to be going back to the Bible and put the words to the test. The Bible should be our ultimate guide and authority for discerning what people are saying and whether they are indeed authentic or fake. I believe this is becoming even more so important today because unfortunately, many people are starting to build theologies that are based more on culture and feelings than the actual word of God. Even in the church, I'm seeing pastors that are getting caught up in feelings and culture and all this PC living that sometimes it's like the word of God is starting to take a back seat. The word of God should be our ultimate authority. I mean, I know I say this to you guys a lot, but I'm going to keep saying it. Feelings continually change. Feelings can lie to you. You can't always trust your feelings. Eve's feelings told her that eating the fruit was a good idea. Thanks, Eve. Our culture, well, it's no longer anchored in Christianity, so do we really want to trust the things our culture is telling us? Furthermore, our culture is continually changing following the latest fad or craze or celebrity. And all this PC influence, to be honest, our world is all over the place. For me, God's word is the constant that is going to keep me on the straight and narrow in this ever-changing, crazy world that I live in. Unfortunately, like I said, even pastors are getting influenced and making big decisions that I don't believe are anchored in the Word of God. I remember sitting in a work group where some pastors were explaining their journey from being on the conservative side where they were against gay marriages and then moving to the liberal side where they are now today for gay marriages. Now, often when we go into these types of discussions, we go in with our minds already made up and we go in wanting to argue. So I tried to go in the discussion with an open mind. I wanted to hear the journey and listen to their argument and then critique it. Do you remember this one? Yeah. And everyone actually did that. We all actually went in and sat and listened. And as Paul and I were unpacking the journey on the way home, what we realized was that their argument, it was completely based on feelings and experience, and there was no mention of the Bible at all. So these are pastors, church leaders that are making big decisions, and when they talk about how they changed, there was no mention of the Word of God. Now, feelings, emotions, experiences, and cultures, all these things can be all over the place and can lie to us. The Bible needs to be our constant and our foundation. And if someone is ever speaking to you with a word from God and what they say contradicts the Bible, then be on guard because God does not contradict himself. Third point, we need to look. Oh, good, it was just mine that cut out. We need to look to the fruit of the person speaking. Earlier, I mentioned the passage in Matthew 7 where Jesus said that not everyone who calls Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. The paragraph before these verses, Jesus was actually talking about false prophets. And Jesus said that there will be prophets that are actually wolves that will come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, think about what that means. There will be disciples, maybe even pastors, who will look like the real deal, but they're actually ferocious wolves that are out to devour. It's a scary thought. Jesus, however, says at the end of his paragraph in Matthew 7, verses 17 to 20, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit,
but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. At the end of the day, if you want to know if someone is genuine or fake, then look to the fruit that comes from their lives. Essentially, this could be paraphrased by the modern expression, does the person practice what they preach? I stand before you today speaking, and I say to you, you should be looking at every area of my life and asking that question. Is Jeremy practicing what he is preaching? What is Jeremy's marriage like? What is Jeremy's parenting like? What is Jeremy's home life like? What is Jeremy like when he drives his car? You can come and watch me. I'm pretty good. What is Jeremy like when he's with his family and friends? What is Jeremy like as a son? What is Jeremy like when he passes a homeless person on the street? These are the kinds of questions you should be asking. Because I don't see how I could speak to you on behalf of God if I had an area of my life that was being lived unbiblically and unchecked. For example, if my marriage was in a complete mess and I was about to walk out on my wife, then I should not be speaking to you in this capacity until that part of my life was brought in order and made right with God. I can assure you that is definitely not the case. It's just an example. You know, I can look back, I'm actually quite proud of this. I can look back on every sermon I've preached in the last 15 years. There is not one thing that I've not said to the people in front of me that I've not been willing to put into practice myself. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect. Don't mishear me. I definitely make mistakes. I've got the areas I'm working on. I am a sinner. But I am desperately trying to live my life the way I believe God is calling to me to live, which is ultimately anchored in His Word. For us today, when anyone, not just us as pastors, but when anyone is speaking to you and they are claiming they are being inspired by the Holy Spirit, that they have a word from God for you, we need to be asking, are their lives bearing good fruit? Are they practicing what they're preaching? Look to their wider lives and see what fruit is being produced. Look to their marriages, their parenting, how they relate to others, how they treat those that have wronged them, how they talk about the church leaders, how they interact with those that annoy them, how they spend their time and how they serve God and others. Now, our entire lives are so very important because if we are genuine and the real deal, then our fruit should be demonstrating that we are disciples. Whoever is speaking to you should have the fruit to show that they're genuine. They should be practicing what they're preaching. Point four. Do the words spoken make you feel encouragement or fear? Pastor Paul has made it so clear during this series that words matter and our words need to be encouraging and build each other up. Now, this is not to say, don't mishear me, that we should not be challenging people or speaking truth into someone's life or bringing about a correction when someone is wandering off course. I'm not saying we don't do that, but in those circumstances, it needs to be done so carefully and in a way that is still going to ultimately build the person up. Now, the person might choose to reject the words, that's on them, but it still needs to be done in a good way. If someone gives you a word and you feel discouraged and torn to pieces and there is no biblical support for what is being said, then don't be scared to dismiss it as not being from God. A little while ago, I had someone give me a word and they said the word was from God. And I heard the word, but as I was driving home, I felt extremely discouraged and disappointed by the word. The word given to me actually made me just want to give up being a worship leader. Honestly, I just wanted to, after hearing the words, I just wanted to go into Pastor Paul's office and say, I'm done. Not worship leading ever again. I know. Now, fortunately, I had the wisdom to unpack this all in my mind. I started asking myself, is the word given biblical? Well, the answer to that one was no. You'll not find anything in the Bible to support the word I received. Okay, then is the word encouraging me? Well, no. I feel discouraged and disappointed. Is the word affirming my calling?
Again, no, Pastor Paul and the elders and many others have affirmed my calling as a worship leader. I then ran the word past a few trusted people, and they all said the same thing. We don't believe the word is from God. So after much reflection, I was able to say to myself, well, I don't believe that word's from God, and so I dismissed it. The only thing that makes me nervous about situations like this is that I like to think of myself as a mature Christian who knows how to unpack these things so that I'm not acting on how I feel. Because if I acted on how I felt, I would have gone to Pastor Paul and tried to get out of being a worship leader. But what makes me nervous is, what if a word like that was given to a young Christian who hasn't yet learned how to unpack things like that? They could have become discouraged and stopped serving God. Now, on this point, firstly, we all need to be learning how to discern whether people are genuine or fake, because that makes it easier to either receive or dismiss the word spoken to us. Now, for those of you that are younger in your faith, if you're ever unsure about a word spoken to you, then please talk to someone. Please see one of the elders or the pastors or a trusted person in faith and unpack what has been said to you. And if someone ever speaks a word to you and you're left feeling discouraged and fearful and torn apart, then that is your first radar moment. You need to unpack and discern what is happening. Talk to some people. The other thing we need to be aware of on this point is that words matter. Church, we need to be so careful with the words we speak. We live in a culture that almost promotes no news is good news, and you only hear about something when things have gone wrong. Church, we need to change this culture. We need to become more encouraging. We need to be building each other up. Let's not wait until something has gone wrong before we talk to someone. Why not get into the practice of encouraging people for all the times they get things right? My hope for our church, my goal for our church, is that we become a place where encouraging and building each other up just comes naturally. I dream of an environment that when people are leaving an event, it's just normal to go up to the people that are serving and say things like, thank you for all that you do and the way you serve this place. Now, please don't mishear me. I'm not saying that we don't encourage people or build people up at the moment, but I always believe there's room for improvement. We can always be doing better. On that note, Mason, great job today on your first worship leading, brother. It has been such a joy to watch you over the almost 5 years now that I've been here and see how much you've grown and see how you keep stepping out of the faith in God. Your relationship with God is so genuine and pure. And I think that's what we love about you now doing worship leading. Your love for God, it's contagious. And I've said this to you before, but I'm sensing it every day I get to know you more and more. You have a huge call on your life. And I don't even think you realize the call you have on your life yet, but it is there. So I encourage you, man, keep it up. Keep stepping out of the boat. You're doing a great job. So let's get better at doing things like that, creating an environment of encouragement. Now, sometimes we might find ourselves in a situation where we might need to deliver a word of correction or a word of truth into someone's life. When this happens, we need to be so careful that we still do it in love in a way that builds up. I remember when I was a young youth pastor, I made this huge mistake. I got caught up in a sin that I shouldn't have, and my senior pastor was addressing it with me. Now, even today, I'm happy to admit that it was definitely a truth I needed to hear. I mean, it was biblical, so it passed that check. However, this is how the senior pastor handled the situation. I was already gutted and upset. I was in tears having just confessed it all to him. I was at the point where I needed to hear the truth, but probably gently, and then to be built back up. My senior pastor looked at me. He just went, shame. Shame on you. That is not acceptable. You've stuffed up big time. Shame on you. I left that meeting just wanting to walk away from my calling and my position as youth pastor. Now, like I said, I definitely needed to hear the truth. I'm not saying that. The truth was biblical. I was doing something I should not be doing. But even today, I believe the truth could have been delivered in a better way. Could have been delivered in a way that still built me up and encouraged me as a child of God. Words matter. And honestly, my advice, if God ever does give you a word of correction or a word of truth for someone, then I would say, talk to the pastors and the elders first and make sure it is done in the right way. Now, this is important. If your word or correction or your word of truth for someone is not so much biblical, but more along the lines of personal preference, for example, you might have thought the music was too loud today. Again, talk to one of the pastors or elders first. We need to make sure that corrections are done in the right way that builds people up. And to use the music as an example, you might think the music's too loud, but the music team might be doing exactly what we as a leadership have told them to do, which is why it's a good idea to run it past us first, because we often know the big picture. The church leadership team is here for you. We're here to help discern and protect you and create an environment where everyone is able to be all they're created to be as they serve God with their gifts. So please don't be scared to talk to the church leadership about what's going on for you. You might have a word of truth for someone, or you might have received a word from someone and don't know what to do with it, or you've got a word of encouragement. The church leadership, we're here for you. However, we all do need to remember that words matter. We need to be so careful with how we deliver our words. But also we need to take note of how we feel when we receive words. And if the words spoken to us ever lead to feelings of discouragement or fear, then please talk to someone mature in faith to discern what is happening for you, because the words spoken might not be from God. Mace, can you bring the team up, please? So the distinguishing between spirits. Essentially, it is the discerning whether someone is inspired by the Holy Spirit or some other counterfeit spirit. Although it is a spiritual gift that we can all ask to receive, there are some practical steps that we can all take in discerning whether the spirits are genuine or fake. Are the words supported by the Bible? Does the person speaking practice what they preach? And do the words spoken lead you to feel encouraged and built up, or fearful and discouraged? If the words spoken over you don't pass this little test, then perhaps the words are not from the Holy Spirit. We live in a spiritual world. It is not just the Holy Spirit that is trying to get our attention. We need to make sure as disciples that we're always on guard. Let's pray. Loving Father, we do thank you for your word. And although your word at times can definitely be challenging and definitely can stir our spirits, we pray for humility, that we'll always have the humility to be able to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And I pray that prayer over everyone here right now, that we can say that in our heart of hearts, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." That we will let no part of our life become untouched to you and your ministering hand. That we'll leave no stone unturned, so to speak, as your spirit floods and washes over us, making us more in your image. Lord, we are open before you. And as we continue on this journey of through the spiritual gifts, we pray that you will continue to make us more and more in your image, that you will reveal to us which gifts you're calling each of us to have, and that we'll step out in faith, step out of the boat in you and say, "Okay, Lord, don't really know what I'm doing, but I'm going to trust you." May we have a love for you, Lord, and may we have an attitude that is just about loving you and serving you. And of course, loving others. May that be our heart's cry. May we become a place where we are so careful with our words that we can build each other up and encourage each other. That when we do speak those words of truth or correction, we do it in love and humility. And may when people give us words of correction, may we have the humility to go into that part of our life and go, "Huh, maybe there's something there I need to work on." May we always just humility. I think humility is key. We just pray for humility. Humility, Lord, just to be in your image, to allow you to be Lord and God of our lives, not for us to try and be Lord and God of our lives. That is our heart's cry, Lord. And it is your name I pray, and we pray. Amen.